Father, we are so grateful for those that have gone on ahead who have been able to give us an inheritance because of their service to this nation. It's allowed us to continue as a country, Lord God, and to receive an inheritance. They said yes and gave their lives for us. Lord, we just thank you for those who have done that. We pray for the families of those who have lost loved ones. And so, Lord, right now in Jesus' name, we just pray your hand just be with them and bless them. Lord, I pray as we begin to go to your scriptures and begin to seek your face, Lord, through your word, that we would be encouraged in our faith walk. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, they said yes. They said yes to what? The call that they had on their lives. And they went, and in a sense, in their service, the military allowed us to have the freedom we have now and inherit all the things that we have, the freedom that we have now. In a sense, that's what God's done for us through the cross of Calvary. Through his son giving his life, his son said yes. And in his son saying yes, we get to inherit all of the promises that are contained within the Bible. And so several months ago, just to give you a little bit of backstory to where we're going to go today, we're talking about living in our inheritance, but specifically today, possessing our inheritance. But I want you to see something that is really, really important. And so a number of months ago, in fact, in January and February, we did a series called The Journey. It's available online, just in case anyone's interested, as an audio series. And so you can go to reachoutchurch.com and be able to find it. It's about 6 or 7 weeks. And basically, we look at the children of Israel and how they left Egypt to go to the promised land. And there were steps involved. When they left Egypt, they had to take a lamb and they had to slay that lamb and shed its blood and put the blood on the door and the lintels of the lintel and doorposts of their homes that they were in. And the destroying angel would pass over. And it was through the death of this lamb that the children of Israel were able to leave Egypt. And in a sense, that pictures for us today as believers in Christ that because of the blood of the Lamb, we can leave the ways of the world because God has purchased us from the world and we can come into his kingdom. But that's just the beginning of the story and the beginning of the journey even for the Israelites. As they carried on, the first place they came to was the Red Sea, and they weren't able to cross there to the other side. The Red Sea was holding them back. And so God, using Moses, split the Red Sea, and they were able to pass through on the other side, and the enemy was destroyed as they tried to pass through, as the Egyptian army tried to pass through, they were destroyed. And so for us today, that's a picture of baptism, how we go through the waters of baptism to come out the other side. The idea is that we're leaving our old ways of life behind. We're leaving the enemy behind and moving on in what God has for us. And the very next place they end up is at the mountain of God, Mount Sinai, and it was there that the Ten Commandments were given to the children of Israel. And for us, it's the same thing as we become born again through Jesus coming into our lives and we're water baptized. The next thing we begin to do is the laws of God, the principles of God. And it's the same for us, but instead of us having to read it on stone, the Bible says that God, by his Holy Spirit, has written his laws into our hearts now. And so in a sense, we can't get away from it, but that's a good thing. It's part of our conscience, part of our very being now. It's on the inside of us. So as we walk through this life, God guides us by his Holy Spirit, showing us what's right and what's wrong. And then right after that, God wanted to bring them to the promised land. Literally, just a few days later, they get to the border of the promised land. And as they're there, spies are sent in. The spies come back and they give an evil report, all but two, saying, look, it's not good. There's too many enemies there. We can't go in. And so because of lack of faith, they turn away. And again, I'm not going to get into the depths of that story because, again, we talked about it for 6 or 7 weeks. But they turn away, and for the next 40 years, they're in the wilderness till a new generation grew up. And they were then able to enter into the promised land. Let me tell you another word for the promised land, and it's all through the Old Testament. God called it the land of their inheritance. And so it was God's plan. I just want you to see this because this is for you and I today. It was God's plan to take the children of Israel, to deliver them, to save them from Egypt, to save them from the world, and to take them to their inheritance. That was God's plan. That was the start and the end. That was God's plan to take them right there. But because of unbelief, They were not able to enter into their inheritance, into all the promised land that God had for them. And so spiritually, it's the same for you and I. God's heart is to save us and to ultimately bring us to our land of inheritance. He wants to bring us there. That's his whole purpose. And so again, there's some people who teach, well, our inheritance is only in heaven. It's after we die. Well, there is an inheritance in heaven, but I believe that God has a portion of inheritance here. And in fact, let's define that a little bit. Let's talk about this first of all. Who is this inheritance for? I've been talking about this, but let's show you the scriptures. If you have your Bibles, if you will turn to Romans chapter 8, verse 17. Now here's what the Apostle Paul says to us. He says, now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may share in his glory. So here's the scripture. It very clearly says that if we're children, then we're heirs. Are you a child of God today? You might say, well, I'm not sure. How can you be sure? To become a child of God, you have to be adopted by your Father in heaven. Now, here's the deal. The adoption agency in heaven is open 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. You know, it's not shut down. It's not shelter in place right now. It is open right now. And so if you don't know whether you're a child of God or not, you're probably not. Now, I'm not saying that to condemn you. I'm telling you that so that you can know how you can become a child of God. And it's very simple. It's very simple. Jesus died on the cross 2,000 years ago. He was sinless and perfect in every way. And because he died on the cross, he purchased salvation for us. What it means is he took our place of punishment. And in doing so, he made a way for us to have access to his Father in heaven. And it's as simple as this to say, God, I'm a sinner. I've made mistakes. I'm not perfect. I'm not good enough for you. See, part of accepting Jesus into your heart is realizing you're not good enough. But here's the cool part. The minute you do that, there's someone who is good enough that wants to help you. And that's God's Son, Jesus. And when you just say yes to Jesus, you say, first of all, I need help. And I need you, Jesus, to come into my life. And the Bible promises that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved and become a child of God. In other words, God adopts you. And so you become one of his children. And so let's look at this scripture again. It says, look at anyone who is a child of God, you are an heir. Now you might say, well, hold it. I don't deserve it. You know, I haven't done anything good. I'm still making mistakes. I still falter. I still do this and that wrong. Here's the thing. If your Father in heaven is your Father and you're his child, is the inheritance based upon your performance? No, it's not. It's based upon what he has done for you. In other words, he's gladly giving it to you. The question is, are you and I possessing it? See, there's a part in here, and it says this in the scripture. It says, if we share in his sufferings. So does that mean that we have to die on the cross like Jesus did? That's not what the scripture is talking about. What it's talking about is that just as Jesus was persecuted for going against the stream, you know how the whole world is going in a certain direction, you know, a certain way of thinking, and Jesus was going the other way. And so there's persecution. Jesus was persecuted by mostly religious folks saying, you know, if you're really God, why are you doing these things? And he said, I came for the sick, not the healthy. He came for those that were lost and needed to be found. He came to help all those who would cry out to him. And so Jesus was different. Now, when you and I accept Jesus into our lives, we become different. In a sense, we become targets and we're persecuted for our faith in Jesus. If you look around the world, it's still happening today. But here's the thing. It says this, if we participate in his sufferings or in the persecution, we also participate in his glory. In other words, there's a benefit to it. As we deal with some of the hardships of being a believer, the end result is so much greater. It makes us forget about some of the sufferings of the past. It's like the Apostle Paul compared it to a woman giving birth. You know, while she's giving birth, it's a painful, painful experience. And all she can do is, you know, just endure the pain. And she's wondering, I don't even know if I can do this. You know, in fact, I remember being at the hospital with Sandra, and we were there, and you could hear the other couples, in the other rooms. And, sometimes, people are, the ladies are screaming. Sometimes the guy's screaming too as the lady is squeezing his hands. But mostly the women were screaming. And I remember some of these cases where I could hear the women screaming, and she's like, "You're never getting near me again," because of the pain that she was going through to have this baby. And so, but here's the thing. It's funny how out of that same room, just a few minutes later, after that baby's born, and that woman was holding that baby, and she's telling her husband, "What a beautiful baby. I love you so much." It's amazing how all the pain of giving birth was forgotten once you're holding that baby child. It's amazing. And it's the same for you and I. There's times where we're going through a persecution, and we're crying out, "God, it's too much. I can't deal with this." But the reality of it is there's a joy on the other side. There's a sharing of the glory of God on the other side. And so we need to realize that when there's difficult times, as we're being persecuted for our faith, as heirs, as sons and daughters of God, that though that persecution may be for a little while right now, there is glories on the other side. There's blessings on the other side. So are we willing to endure that little bit for the good that God has for us? And I want to say yes on your behalf, but unfortunately, you've got to say yes yourself. And I encourage you to do that right now. Say, "Yes, I'm willing. I'm willing to be persecuted for the glories that follow." And so let's move on a little bit and ask the question here, what can keep us from our inheritance? Because the reality of it is that if it was easy, all of us would be enjoying our inheritance. And in fact, we probably wouldn't even be talking about it today, because if it was just an automatic thing and we're all enjoying it, I probably we'd be talking about something else. But the reality of it is that for most of us, or many of us, we have trouble possessing our inheritance. So what are some things that keep us from our inheritance? And that's what I want to focus on for the next few minutes in this sermon. And so again, if you have your Bibles, if you will go to Mark chapter 10, this is our main focus this morning that I'm going to be with you with. Mark chapter 10. And we're going to be, now here's what I'm going to do. It's a story, an account, a real event that happened. We're going to read through it in its entirety, and then we're going to break it down. We're going to look at each part and see what the Lord's saying to us today. So Mark chapter 10, beginning at verse 17. "Now as he was going out on the road, one came running and knelt before Jesus and asked him, 'Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?' So Jesus said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and your mother.' And he answered and said to him, 'Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth.' Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, 'One thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have, and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up your cross and follow me.' But he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions." Verse 23. "Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, 'How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God.' And the disciples were astonished at his words, but Jesus answered again and said to them, 'Children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God.' And they were greatly astonished, saying among themselves, 'Who then can be saved?' But Jesus looked at them and said, 'With men it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible.' Then Peter began to say to Jesus, 'See, we've left all and followed you.' So Jesus answered and said, 'Assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, who shall not inherit 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first.'" This is actually an incredible account that we have of showing Jesus interacting with a rich young ruler. And so we want to break this down because, again, I believe God's got some things to say to us. So as we begin to look, first of all, we have this young man coming to Jesus. He must have heard about Jesus because he comes to him and wanting something from him. I want to ask you a question. In your walk with the Lord, do people know that you have some answers? Do they know that you're a follower of Jesus? I can't encourage you enough the importance of at least making it known that you are a follower of Jesus. Because when a person around you is in difficult times, how are they going to know to come to you? I encourage you to make your light shine in your world of influence, to your family, to your friends, to your neighbors, to your coworkers. Again, am I suggesting you stand up on a soapbox at work and start yelling, "Repent, the kingdom of God is near"? No, I'm not suggesting you do that. But what I am suggesting is don't hide your light under a basket. But let's be a light. Just as this young man was drawn to Jesus because Jesus was a light that could be seen, let's be a light for Jesus, even in our shelter in place. You know, you have access to the entire world. Many of you are on Facebook. Many of you are on YouTube. Many of you are communicating through emails. You know, even if you have just little things at the end of your email that just says, "I'm a follower of Jesus," and then your name. You know, just something, just a little tidbit, just a little tidbit, so that someone has an interest. If someone is being prompted by the Holy Spirit for spiritual things, they know that they maybe could ask you. And that doesn't even mean you'll have the answer, but you'll find out what the answer is. In other words, you're there to be that bridge to help them get to Jesus. So I encourage you, this young man came to Jesus because he had heard that Jesus had something. And so what does he call Jesus? And this is really important. Look at 17b, so the last part of 17. It says, "Good teacher," this is how he says it, "good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" So Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God." And so here's this young man calling Jesus a good teacher. I'm going to say something to you today that may offend some of you, but if you see Jesus as only a good teacher, that's not good enough. And in fact, Jesus says that as well. He says, look, no one is good but God alone. You know what he was saying? He's saying, "I'm God. I'm more than good. I'm God." That's really what he was saying. You see, unfortunately, this young ruler had had other good teachers in his life. Because if he was a rich young ruler, he'd had other people who were mentors and helping him to grow in his wealth and in his position, in his status. So he had all kinds of teachers. You know, you and I, we have mentors around us. We have life coaches. We have, you know, people and groups that we watch on YouTube or Facebook. Again, what are they doing? They're teaching us. And so they're good. We would define them as good or we wouldn't be watching them, right? They were bad. Hopefully you shut it off. And so here's the thing. Jesus has to be above all of the good around you. He has to be not good, but he has to be God. You have to take one of the O's out. And so instead of being good, he has to be God in your life. And that changes everything. And that's what this young man was about to encounter. He was about to encounter God, not just a good teacher. And so let's look at this now and go a little deeper. And so Jesus, in his love, and you're going to understand why I say this in a few moments. In verse 19, he says, "You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and your mother." And verse 20, and he answered and said to him, "Teacher, all these things I've kept from my youth." And so it's very interesting. What is Jesus doing? He's actually quoting from the Ten Commandments. Remember I talked earlier about the children of Israel and how they had gone to Mount Sinai and the Ten Commandments were given to them? Well, if you want to read the Ten Commandments, you can find them in Exodus chapter 20. They're laid out. All 10 of them are laid out. But what's interesting is Jesus skips over the first five and he gives the last five to this young man. Don't steal, don't commit adultery, don't do all these different things. Why didn't he start at the start? Well, it's because of God's love for us. And plus, he knows what's best for each and every one of us. Let me talk to you about this for a moment. First of all, these last commandments are how you treat other people. And so this young man says, "I've kept all these things." Did Jesus ever deny that? Did Jesus ever say, "Oh, no, you're a liar"? He didn't, did he? So for this young man, he had honored those five commandments. He had honored, treated other people with dignity and respect. And so at those commandments, he had not faltered. You see, I want to tell you that Jesus is the best HR guy there is, human resources. Human Resources 101 teaches you that if you have to deal with an employee that you're having trouble with, the first thing you do is tell them something good that they're doing. In fact, I remember some people saying to me, well, how can I do that? How can I tell a worker something good if everything they do is bad? And so I remember saying to this one employer, well, do they get there on time? Do they get to work on time? And he said, yep, that's one thing they do right. I said, well, then that's your one compliment that you're going to start with. You know, we're so glad that you get here on time, that you count it important to get here on time, and then begin to talk about the other issues. And that's exactly what Jesus did here. In fact, he did the same thing in the book of Revelations. When he was talking to the churches in Revelation 2, chapter 2 and chapter 3, he was talking to the seven churches. And he says, you're this and this and this, all compliments. And then he says, but I have this against you. And so Jesus is doing exactly the same thing. So do you think that the people in HR training and all this learned this on their own? No, it was right in the Bible. It's always been here. There's nothing new under the sun, amen? If we go by God's word, it's always best. And so here's Jesus trying to be encouraging to this young man, saying, you've kept these things. But Jesus then goes on to say, but. There's a but here, isn't there? And so let's go down and verse 21. Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him. This just shows the heart of God towards all of us. Compassionate, loving, caring. Not wanting to condemn anyone, but rather wanting to save everyone. And so Jesus provides the answer that this young man needed to inherit eternal life. And so here's what he says. One thing you lack. That's the but part, right? He says, look, you've done all these things. You've treated your fellow man good. But one thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have, and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, and come take up the cross and follow me. But he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. You see, I didn't tell you what the first half of the Ten Commandments were. The first half of the Ten Commandments were all about God, putting him first, having no other idols, keeping the Sabbath holy. All of it was about God. So the first half of the Ten Commandments is essentially about how we put God in our place, in our lives. And then the last half is how we put other people in our lives and how we respect them. God first, people after. In fact, I've often said that the cross represents that, that the vertical represents our relationship with God, and the horizontal represents our relationship with people. And how the one upwards is longer than the one sideways. And the idea is that you have to have your upward relationship right before you can have your horizontal relationships right. And I believe that's to be true. And so this is literally what Jesus is saying to him. He's saying, look, you know, you've got all this stuff in your life. You've got possessions and all these things. Here's what you need to do. You need to sell all of that and then come and follow me. What was Jesus really saying? He's saying, look, you got to put God first in your life, and then you will have eternal life. So am I suggesting at this point, because some of you are sitting on the edge of your seats, on your couch, you're saying, look, is Pastor Carl saying, for me to have a right relationship with God, I got to give away or whatever, get rid of all my stuff, all my earthly possessions, and then follow Jesus? I'm not saying that at all. In fact, Jesus wasn't really saying that. He was saying that for that particular person, for that young man, what was his stumbling block was his possessions. And Jesus talks about this. Let me show you why for this young man it was a problem. Let's go on and look at this. Verse 23, Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples were astonished at his words, but Jesus answered again and said to them, and again, he defines it a little bit more, children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. You see, that was the crux for this young man. He was trusting in his wealth. He was trusting in his position and in his possessions. And because of that, he wanted to add Jesus. He wanted to add Jesus to his possessions. He wanted to, in a sense, have his cake and eat it too. He wanted to have his possessions, his wealth, all his status, all of that. And also say, well, I want eternal life as well. Can I add that to my stack of wealth? And Jesus was saying, and I'm paraphrasing from this, but it's elsewhere in Scripture. He says this, I will share my glory with no flesh or with no other person. And so what is Jesus saying? He's saying, look, you can't have both. You can't trust in what you've attained to in this world and trust in Jesus. You have to trust in one or the other. They're at enmity, as Scripture. They're at opposing forces to one another. And so for us as God's children, we have to make Jesus number one. And for this young man, it meant getting rid of all of his things. For you and I, Maybe, maybe not. Here's my question for you at this juncture of time. Is your time, energy, and effort focused more on your stuff than on Jesus? Could it be then that right now, you're trusting in more than you're trusting in Jesus? Just a question, something to ponder and think about. Let's go on and see what Jesus says concerning this, because his disciples, they're getting a little freaked out at this point, because they're thinking, man, I thought Jesus was coming to bring, you know, our inheritance. We're going to get, you know, we're going to rule and reign. It's going to be like awesome. And they're freaking out saying, what's really going on here? And so Jesus goes on and says in verse 25, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And they were greatly astonished, saying among themselves, who then could be saved? But Jesus looked at them and said, with men it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible. See, I'm confident that we can have possessions in this life and still go to heaven. The question is, where's your priorities? And so Jesus, let's look. Here's what happens. Peter then says, see, we've left everything to follow you. So what's Peter done? He's saying, well, look at, you know, we're not like that rich young ruler. You know, we've given up everything to follow you. And how does Jesus respond? And this is where I want to kind of, this is kind of where we want to finish today. Verse 29, Jesus answered and said, assuredly I say to you that there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake in the Gospels, who should not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the age to come eternal life. Let's take a look at this scripture. This is actually really, really good. Here's Jesus. He's making it clear. He says, look, to follow me, you've got to leave everything. He's talking about houses and lands. He's talking about the possessions. He's even talking about the relationships that we have. So does that mean we leave our wives, that we, you know, we leave our parents? Is that really what he's saying? No, it's not saying that. Just read it a little bit and we'll see. He says in verse 30, who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time? And then he lists it again. Look, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands, and then with persecutions. But let's talk about all the stuff first of all. What is Jesus saying here? He's not saying that you need to leave it and forsake it. He's saying that you need to give it all to him. In other words, you need to entrust your wealth of this world, your inheritance of this world, the things that you have amassed in this world, you need to give it all to him. So if you're married, for me, I need to surrender Sandra to Jesus. Doesn't mean I divorce her or leave her. It means that I give her to the Lord. It means that my job that I've got, the position, the title that I have, even here at church, it's not mine, it's God's. I give it to him. I surrender to him. And the same with all of our friends, our relationships, all the stuff that we've got. We give it to him. We surrender it to him so that he can do what? Give it back to us. Give back our inheritance back, because then it's his giving it back to us. He'll only give the good back. He'll keep the bad and give us the good back. You see, something that we have to be reminded of, Scripture says this. It says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 26. It says, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. You see, we are God's inheritance. We technically don't own anything. He owns the earth and everything in it. So that means he owns us plus all of our possessions. And so when we accept Christ into our lives and come to this point of wanting to possess our inheritance, it begins by surrendering everything to him. It doesn't necessarily mean that you'll never see it again. It doesn't mean that at all. It just means you surrender it to his will and his ways so that he can give it back to you. Because it says right in that scripture, you put that back up again, just so you can see it. It says that you will receive it in this life. No, back to the inheritance, back to the one just before that, if we could. There you go. If you look, it says, receive 100-fold now in this time. 100-fold. So that means it's like sowing seed. We give what we've got, whether little or much, and it says there's going to be a multiplication of it being given back. Wow. And then it goes on and says, at the end, we will have persecutions as a result of it. Why? Because again, we're doing things different than the world. But here's the deal. As part of the package, eternal life we also inherit. Isn't it good to know that we have that? I'm going to end with a story. It's a story I've told several times over the last few years, but I haven't told it recently. And it really fits where we're going here today. It's a story of a billionaire that owned all kinds of properties and cars and assets. He had this huge mansion, and he had been married. His wife had died years earlier, and had a son. And this son had passed away some 20, 30 years before, and so he was the only heir. And so when he died, his assets were going to be sold off. And so he had left all the instructions to the lawyers to be able to do that. And so the auction day came up, and there was all kinds of things for sale, you know, fancy cars and the estate itself and all these properties. Everything was for sale. Well, everything was up for auction to be sold. And so the auctioneer begins, and so the first item that was brought up was a portrait of this man's son. And it really wasn't that great a portrait. It was, you know, a real-life kind of portrait. The son wasn't that great a looking guy. He's just kind of an ordinary kind of person. And so it was a realistic photo or picture. And it wasn't that great. Yet it was the first thing up for auction. And so the auctioneer says, you know, who'll give me $1,000? And nobody says anything, right? And the number keeps going down and down and down. That's how it is. And people are yelling and screaming, you know, get past, you know, nobody wants that. Let's move on to the cars. Let's move on to the land. You know, come on, nobody wants that. And so the auctioneer just keeps faithfully saying, look, you know, who's going to put a bid? And there was one man there who had been the gardener, been there for about 50 years, and he had known the son. In fact, in his younger days, the son had helped him through some difficult situations. And as that man who knew the son was standing there, you know, he felt really bad that, you know, no one was interested in the son because that son had touched his life in such a remarkable way. And he reached into his pocket. He didn't have a whole lot of money, and he felt around, and he came to the auction. He was hoping to maybe get a few things from the auction, and he had $100. That's all that he had. He had $100. And so this auctioneer is going on, you know, will anyone put an offer in? And so the man reaches up and says, I'll bid $100. And the auctioneer says, going once, anyone else? Anyone else? Going once, going twice, going three times. Sold to the gardener. And so the man goes up to get the picture and begin to take it away. And all of a sudden, the auctioneer stops. The auction says, the auction's over. And everyone started freaking out. They were freaking out before. Now they're like, what is going on? And the auctioneer says, there was a small part in the contract that said this, that whoever gets the son gets everything else. That story brings me to tears almost every time I think about it. And that's the problem for many of us today. We want the everything else without the son, but you have to have the son to have everything else. And are we willing to put Jesus first? Are we willing to give everything we've got for the Son? Because with the Son comes everything else. 100-fold. That's what the Word of God says. 100-fold of whatever you've got now. That's amazing. But are we willing to put God first? And that's my challenge to you today. And in fact, I wrote it down as our challenge just so that it's clear for everyone. To make Jesus the number one priority in our life, believing that what he has for us is better than anything we have apart from him. Are we willing to come to that place of surrendering fully to Jesus? And listen to me, I'm talking to you Christians as well. I believe that every day walking with Jesus is an everyday, continual, deeper surrender to him. For some of you, you might be needing to make that first surrender right now and accept Jesus. It begins there. It begins at the foot of the cross. But then for each and every one of us as believers, every day, there's a denying of self and picking up that cross and carrying it. That's what the scriptures say, a denying of self. We always want to do our own thing. That's just part of our old nature. But are we willing to fully buy in a sense, to the Son? Are we fully willing to make him our number one priority? Because with that, we get everything else. Father, I thank you for every single person that's tuned in to this live service. They are so precious to you. And Lord, there'll be hundreds more in the hours to come and days and weeks to come that will tune in and hopefully hear this same message and be encouraged and know that everything that we have, everything that we need for life and for godliness is found in you. So, Lord, I pray right now a blessing upon every person. I pray, Lord God, for a deeper commitment for all of us, me included, to make you a number one priority in everything I think and say and do. Lord God, we thank you for this day. Bless this day in Jesus' name. Amen. Just before I close, I just want to let you know that next week we'll be doing communion together. And so if you didn't participate with us during Easter time, Pastor Aaron Bovey did a video on YouTube. We'll provide the link for you in how you can go there if you want to make your own matzah bread. But of course, crackers will work. Almost anything will work, all right? If you don't have grape juice, any kind of juice would be nice to have. But we're going to be doing this together online. So I encourage you to have those items available so that you can participate with us. Amen. I pray that you were blessed today and encouraged in your faith walk. Listen, don't let Jesus just be your number one priority during Sunday morning, but every day of the week. God bless you.